We have a saying in Lyman where I'm from, and that saying is, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Christ is risen. For the past 6 weeks, during the entire season of Lent, as we built up to this day, Easter Sunday, we plotted through the events of the last day of Jesus' life. And then we ended that series last week with this very powerful and yet also very somber meditation on the cross. In fact, we put this cross together and we talked about how Jesus would have been nailed to it and the pain and suffering He would have endured on that cross. The cross is crucial. That word crucial means is derived from cross. The cross is crucial to our faith. And yet, if the story had ended with the cross, if Good Friday had been the finale, then Jesus' final day would have been completely unremarkable. It really wouldn't have been that much distinctive about it at all. After all, people have always had Last Suppers with their friends. And many people have been betrayed by a good friend. Some of you in this room have been betrayed by a good friend. People have been abandoned before. People, we all know people who have been wrongfully accused and arrested before. People have been beaten and mocked and humiliated and even wrongly executed before. So none of the events of Jesus' final day on earth were really anything new. But what happens next is new. What happens next is brand new. God's about to do something that is anything but ordinary. The cross was not the end of the story. There's much more. And we get to that much more this morning. And to do that, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me on this Easter Sunday. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, now everything has changed. Can you do that for me? now everything has changed. This past week, one of our staff members, I won't call any names, but Chad Turner said to me, this week Chad said to me, you know, I'll be glad when Lent and this whole final day thing is over. He said, you know, it's been good, but it has been so dark and so heavy, I'm ready to get to the good news. Well, today is the good news. Today we celebrate. Today we get to revel in the fact that death did not have the last word, that the cross was not the end of the story. Because if the cross were the end of the story, then we would be lost and without hope. Now, I know when we left here last Sunday, things were pretty dark and gloomy. We just talked about the crucifixion, and then on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, we rehashed that again, and we left in this under this pall of gloominess and heaviness and darkness, and we even stripped everything out of the sanctuary, as I mentioned to you before. And we left here on Thursday night and Friday, we left here to go out into the darkness to ponder our sinfulness. Our sinfulness that actually landed Jesus on the cross. And we left to contemplate not only our sin, our betrayal, our denial, but also the pain and suffering and abandonment and humiliation that Jesus suffered on our behalf. And when I left those services, I left with this load of guilt. That's the way I left this place, just feeling that guilt. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't endure the cross so that we could be sad. Jesus didn't suffer so that we would be somber. Jesus didn't die so that we would continue to carry this load of guilt. Jesus died so that we could be set free. He died so that we could be transformed and changed. Jesus gave His life so that all of creation might be renewed. Now on Friday, it looked like death had won. It looked like the religious authorities got exactly what they wanted, like the Romans were going to do away with Jesus for good. It looked like there was no way for Jesus to accomplish the mission God had given Him. But then, just when things were at their darkest, God intervened. God made a way where there was no way. God rolled back that stone that was in front of the tomb, and everything changed. Sin was conquered, darkness was dominated, and death was defeated, and a whole new world was born. It was like creation all over again, and everything was new. There was life. Now, the Gospel of John starts out by telling us that on Easter, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb before daylight. And when she gets there, she finds that the stone has already been rolled away and Jesus' body is nowhere to be found. So after she discovers this, she runs back to the disciples, and Peter and John come to check it out to make sure that Mary's story is true. And when they find it's exactly the way that she told them, it's interesting, they just turn around and go home. They didn't stay very long at the tomb. But Mary does. It's like she can't bring herself to leave. I mean, she's there, she's bawling her eyes out. She can't believe that somebody would steal Jesus' body. That's what she assumes. The grave robbers have come, and she's bawling her eyes out, and that's when, through her tears, Mary looks up, and there stands Jesus. Now, she doesn't know it's Jesus, but it is. And then John gives us this very interesting detail. John tells us, supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to Jesus, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." I don't know about you, but that struck me as odd. Supposing him to be the gardener. John is the only gospel writer who tells us that detail. The other gospel writers don't, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they don't tell us about that. But John does. He tells us that Mary supposes Jesus to be the gardener. John is also the only gospel writer who tells us that the tomb where Jesus was buried was in a garden. John tells us there was this garden near the place where Jesus was crucified, and in that garden there was a brand new tomb, and that was the tomb that they laid Jesus to rest in. There's this tomb in a garden. John's also the only gospel writer who tells us that Gethsemane, the place that Jesus went to pray on the last night of his life, John tells us that Gethsemane was a garden. So it's almost like John's got this preoccupation with gardens. And then John is definitely the only one who tells us that when Mary sees Jesus. She didn't recognize this Jesus. She supposes him to be the gardener. And what do you think John is up to by telling us all this stuff about gardens? What do you think John is trying to tell us? I can't answer that for sure. But what I can tell you for sure is that the first time that the word garden shows up in all of Scripture is all the way back in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 2:8. And there we read that, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed." All the way back at the beginning, creation, God planted a garden. In Genesis, God is the gardener. And that's significant because, remember, John is the gospel writer who chose to begin his gospel. He chose to tell the story about the good news of Jesus with these words. He began his gospel with, "In the beginning." Does that sound familiar? In the beginning. It's the exact same way that the creation story begins all the way back in Genesis. In the beginning. And John sees this connection between what happened in the beginning of time and what is happening in the beginning of the story about Jesus. And so he begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And everything that was created through that Word." And then a little bit later on, in verse 14 of chapter 1 in John, John tells us, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." There's no doubt that Jesus is that Word. And there's also no doubt that the Word, Jesus, was there at creation in the very beginning. In fact, John tells us that everything that was created came into being through Jesus. So the irony there at the tomb is that Mary was right. When John tells us that Mary thinks Jesus is the gardener, she's not confused. She's exactly right. Jesus is the one who planted a garden way back at the beginning of time at creation. And at this garden tomb, the one who created this world is busy, through the resurrection of Jesus, creating a whole new world. Because after the resurrection, nothing will ever be the same. Now everything has changed. Frederick Buechner famously said that resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing is never the last thing. Now, Good Friday, that was the worst thing. The cross was the first worst thing. But Buechner says the resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. No matter how dark, no matter how bleak and desperate life might sometimes feel, the reality is that Christ is risen and everything has changed. There is hope because we believe in the resurrection. Creation is being made new. Everything has changed. Well, that's not the only connection between creation and what's happening here at Easter. In the Gospel of John, John is very intentional when he tells the story of Jesus. He's very intentional about numbering the miracles that Jesus performs. In fact, he doesn't even call them miracles. The other Gospels call them miracles. John calls them signs. The very first sign Jesus performed in John was turning water into wine at a wedding. And John was really intentional by saying, "Now, this was the first sign Jesus performed." And then the other miracles Jesus does, John will say, "Now this was the second sign that Jesus performed. This is the third sign, the fourth sign." Do you know how many signs there are in the Gospel of John? Seven. One for each day of the first creation. And when did Easter happen? Early on the first day of a new week. See, John is alerting us to the fact that with the resurrection of Jesus, the gardener from way back in the beginning is busy taking his garden back. Because this world has been held captive for far too long by the powers of sin and darkness and death. And at Easter, God said, "No more of that. I am going to rescue my world." On Easter, God is taking this world back, creating again a whole new world, a world where death has been defeated, sin has been conquered, and we have been set free. Amen? Back at the tomb, Mary's still there. She's there at the empty tomb. She's crying, and She supposes that grave robbers have come and taken Jesus' body. But then she bumps into Jesus, although we know she didn't recognize Jesus until he called her name. And when he said Mary, it clicked. Her eyes were open and she realized who this was, and she gets excited. She calls out to him, "Teacher, teacher." And then Jesus says a very curious thing. He says, "Wait a minute, Mary. Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father." Kind of a strange thing for Jesus to say. Do not hold on to me. It's strange because John never mentions that she is holding on to Jesus. He doesn't say anything about Mary being draped all over Jesus, or Mary hugging Jesus, or throwing herself at his feet. Or John doesn't say anything like that. So why would Jesus tell her not to hold on to him? Barbara Brown Taylor says, "It's a peculiar thing to say, since there's no evidence that she was holding on to Jesus in any way, unless it was what she called him, my teacher, the old name she used to call him. Maybe he could hear it in her voice. Now, how she wanted him back the way he was, so that they could go back to the way they were, back to the old life where everything was familiar." Maybe that's right. Maybe she did want Jesus to be the same as he used to be. Maybe she did want things to go back to the way they were before. Maybe she wanted things to go back to the way they were when everything that went up also came down, and things that died and were buried stayed dead and buried. Maybe she wants to go back to that old world. But if Easter is true, there is no going back. If Easter is true, there's no going back to the way things were, because the good gardener from way back in the beginning has returned. This is the same gardener who said, "Let there be light," and light came from the darkness. This is the same creator who made land and sky and moon and stars. This is the same gardener who scooped up some dust and breathed into it the breath of life and created us. And early in the morning, on the first day of the new week, that same gardener made a way where there was no way. God intervened. He tossed that stone in front of the tomb aside, and he breathed his life-giving breath into Jesus, raised him from the dead, and in so doing, he defeated death once and for all. Not just death, but the powers of darkness and sin. Jesus would not stay sealed up in that tomb. God raised him from the dead, and now nothing can ever be the same again. Christ is risen, and everything has changed. Amen.